Well, good morning, everyone. It is going to be a warm one for the next few days. And it was really a warm one this week, and I'm not talking about weather-wise. It was things that were unfolding out there in the world. Just some amazing things. And so we're kind of going to touch on some of those things. But as I was going through the week and wondering, I realized that we didn't really finish what we had started to talk about last week, and in the relationship that we have in Christ. And so I wanted to finish what it was that message. And last week we were talking about the truth and love, loving truth. And our focus was John 15, and it's going to be part of what's the focus this morning, but also we're going to be turning also to 2 Corinthians. Now, as this week was unfolding, I've been kind of in my messages kind of giving you a heads up, giving you a warning about things that are happening in the world and what I was fully expecting to happen this last week came to pass. And that's just really just by paying attention to what's going on. And as I was thinking about these messages about truth and love and love and truth, it got me to thinking about what is truth. We're going through the Truth Project, and that's on the forefront of my mind, it seems, as the weeks unfold. And when I was thinking about truth, I've subtitled this, Truth and Love, Love and Truth, Part 2. And I've subtitled it World Hate. And I was talking about last week about the relationship. Jesus was describing, I'm talking, of course, speaking in relation to the phrase that Christianity is not a religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. But oftentimes when we think about that, do we really expound on that? Are we really able to tell and show people what it is that we're talking about? What relationship? What are you talking about? Because how do you have a relationship with somebody you can't see? And to the lost person, of course, that's a valid question. How do you have a relationship? Doesn't that make you crazy? You have a relationship with somebody, you know, this imaginary friend. But we're not talking about that, of course. We're talking about the truth of what God says. He says that he's an invisible God. He is spirit. He's spirit. And so that's what we're talking about, a relationship. And Jesus was describing this relationship. God is about relationship. That's fully what he's about. He's about relationship in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacting. From before the foundations of the earth, they have always been, he has always been, an interaction between who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's always been this relationship. And the relationship Jesus was describing, that's what he described first. I am in my Father is in me. That's primary. That's the first thing. And that's where Christianity needs to begin, with who God is. Who he is, what he is. And Jesus gave us that description. He said, I abide in the Father abides in me. We live within each other. Or we live together in unity, but we also are part of, inextricably part of one another. And so I wanted to continue that message to the end of the chapter, because it's important. We talked about that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're also talked about the relationship of the believers to Christ. That's the next thing that Jesus spoke. He spoke in this order. The relationship of God, the relationship of God, namely Christ, to his believers, to his followers. And today we're going to focus in a little bit more on the third part, the relationship of the believers to the world. So the believer has a relationship also in Christ to God, but he has a relationship also to the world. And really a responsibility. I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer, and then we will carry on from there. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are truth and that we can trust you. I thank you, Lord, that we can focus in on you when all the things around us seem to be going awry, seem to be going the wrong way. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you, and that we can come to you confidently because the veil has been torn, and that we can come to you, as the word says, confidently knowing that we have an audience with you, the very God of the universe, through your Son and in the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we approach you this morning in that way, with confidence, through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up eyes, ears, minds, and hearts for your namesake and for your truth to be known, and that we would, Lord, be strengthened and encouraged by it. Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves in spite of what we are, knowing fully what we are and how wicked that we are and how sinful that we are and how at enmity we were with you. Your love is greater still. And we bless you this morning, and we thank you, and we praise you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, as the week unfolded, many of you may or may not know that the Supreme Court of our country made some decisions on certain things. The one thing that was, the writing was on the wall, pretty much. It's been something that I've been kind of warning you guys about for the last probably 2 months, when I first heard that this was going to come to the Supreme Court. And I figured as much as what the response was going to be. And this, I'm talking about of course, DOMA, the law that was passed, the Defense of Marriage Act, which essentially said that the government would recognize marriage as between a man and a woman. The decision that came of it was really kind of not even really a decision. It pretty much left things alone. The issue was what was taken out of it and how it's being reported. And it's being reported that basically DOMA was kind of struck down. And the problem is it really wasn't. It was kind of almost like a non sequitur. It just really almost didn't mean anything. They really didn't decide a whole lot. What was amazing was the one person that made the deciding factor and the comments that were made. And that's how I'm tying that into what I subtitled this, World Hate. Supreme Court Justice Kennedy, the word that he said, that people who would defend DOMA, who would defend marriage as between a man and a woman as it's seen and shown in the Bible and clearly seen and shown in the Bible. And I'm sure we'll have to go down that road one of these days. But the words that he chose to explain or to express what he thinks about people who believe that was what was underreported, I think, in a lot of ways. What do you think that he thought about or thinks about people who believe that hold to the idea that Bible teaches that God says and a marriage should be between a man and a woman? One man, one woman.
Intolerant.
Yeah, that's one of the words that he used in his discussion. People like this are intolerant. They're bigoted. So I'm really speaking and I'm really asking to think about if this applies to you, if you believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman, this is what this justice of your government, of our government, thinks about you. You're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're barbaric. These were his words. Monstrous. Those are the words and types of things that he used to describe people who hold to a traditional biblical view of what marriage is and what marriage should be. Those are the words that he used. And the way that it's being reported, it's kind of basically unleashed the hounds, if you will. I'm sharing this with you so that you can know that if you hold to these, to this principle, to these this basic foundation or institution, the first institution that God gave out of his word to man, which was, you shall leave your mother and father, he's speaking to man, and cleave unto your wife. That was the first thing that he instituted. And he made it as an institution. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you hold to that, that's what this Supreme Court justice, he thinks of you in those terms. Barbaric, bigoted, intolerant, hateful. Yeah, that's what he thinks, okay? And simply because you're holding to a biblical worldview. Now, this is what happens when the majority of people, or what is reported as the majority of people, propel God out of the picture and want nothing to do with him. These are the things that begin to happen. And what takes its place is just a myriad. Just on the way home, that I was coming home from work last night, late last night, and as I was driving home, I was listening to a talk show, and it's a Christian talk show. And how many of you know who Stephen Baldwin is? Okay, Stephen Baldwin and Kevin McCullough. They have a talk show, and they were talking about this last night. This very same week, they had a couple. They were a homosexual couple. They've been lovers for 40 plus years. And in order to take advantage of this new thing that's come up, they had a suit in place, and they went to the court. And this other justice, he's not a Supreme Court justice, but he's I can't remember what state it was in. I believe it's in Pennsylvania. They went before the court, and one of them's a little older than the other. So the older made a petition to adopt his lover so they could skirt the laws. This is just a picture, just a quick glimpse of what is going to take place. Just the total dismantling of what we hold as truths. And so these are part of the things that that we're to expect. Now, I know that we were shaking our heads and kind of going like, I can't believe that this Supreme Court justice would have this view. But, you know, that's what Jesus says to expect. And that's why I'm giving you this message. That's why I'm speaking this message to you, to encourage you. It's going to get worse before it gets any better. It's just going to get worse. That's all there is to it. Because this is the way the world is going. We have two huge monolithic type ideologies that are headed our way. One is Islam, and the other is this liberal jettisoning of God, this humanistic ideology. And we're going to be the focus of the hatred. That's just the way it is. I remember it's been almost 5 months now when we spoke about where Jesus said, in this world you have, not just you will, you might, you could, you have tribulation. He said to expect it. And this is part of what the relationship it is that Christianity is. This whole relationship with this God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the most basic fundamental part of Christianity is it's based on truth. The truth is, man is sinful. He's fallen. God made everything. He made man on the sixth day, and he gave man free run of everything on the earth. He made him have dominion over it. He said, you can take care of everything. You have dominion over it. It's all yours. Do with it as you will. Only don't do this one thing. This one thing. Do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. Because in that day you will surely die. You will die. And kind of the Hebrew word, I can't remember what the Hebrew word is, but I've heard Ken Ham explain it. It's basically, the idea is you will die and continue to die and keep on dying and die until you die. until you're dead. That's the idea. And when you think about entropy and the laws of entropy, that's really what happens to us. We begin and we start going from a little baby, and those of us who have grandchildren, we watch them and just wonder and how quick they learn and how much they just blow us away. And we forget that once we were like that. But as we get older, and those of us who are grandparents of those kids understand more the laws of entropy, my knee tells me, I'm falling apart. My shoulder tells me, hey, I'm falling apart. My body's telling me, we're falling apart. And that's just the way that it goes. That's what happened at the fall. So God, He made a way, even though man fell. And that's the truth. God intended for man to be saved. And He was going to save man with a man. Because it was man that fell, and it was a man that was required in order to save man. But it couldn't be just any man. It had to be a man who was separate from the cancer that every single one of us have at birth or at conception. Namely, sin. And so these are the things that happen. And this is what Christianity is based on. It's based on truth. These are truths. Now, there are those who won't believe that. Well, I don't believe that man has really fallen. Okay? There's nothing like looking at the evidence and then saying, yeah, and saying, you know. And that's largely what's happening today in the world. And so I want to begin with going back in here to John. And I want to spend just a minute in verse 15 of chapter 15. And I think it's I want to go back there just for a second, just because of this. As I thought about it, it hit me as I was reading it again. I think it was Monday when I was reading this again. And it just struck me as, you know, this is the heart of Jesus. He says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I'm not going to call you slaves anymore. He says, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's talking about an intimacy. He's talking about a legitimate intimacy. If we would have remained of slaves, just slaves, there would be this illegitimate, you know, this illegitimate relationship. It wasn't right. Because what the master has control over everything, and you have no say-so, and you have to do whatever he says. But he's saying, I'm elevating you to friends, so that no longer you have to be in the dark. I'm elevating you and calling you friends so that I can tell you what's going to happen. And I've told you. And that's an amazing verse there when you think about it. I'm not going to leave you as slaves. I'm going to call you friends. I'm going to draw you to myself. I'm going to show you what is to come. And that is relationship. That again is relationship. Where God is, if you have friends, and we all do, some of us not as many as others, but they're relationships. And when you see your friend, don't you rejoice? And you catch up and you pick up right where you left off, and you enjoy one another and the presence of one another, and you enjoy just catching up with them and getting to know them again and the whole thing. This year, I think, is our 25th reunion for high school, I think. I don't know whether I'm going to go or not. But if I do, part of me is thinking, man, I haven't seen so many of these people in 20 years. I would love to be able to see some of them, see how they're doing. And to see the shock on their face, to be able to tell them, I'm now a pastor. They'd be like, man, what kind of God is that? And I'd be able to say, a forgiving God. A God who doesn't overlook my sin, but who saved me in spite of them. Who forgave me in spite of them. Like Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you a slave. What was I a slave to? I was a slave to sin. That's what I was a slave to. I'm not going to leave you there. But I'm going to make you my friend, and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you all things. It's a relationship. That's what it's about. That's what Christianity is about. And remember that he said, "This I command you, that you love one another." There's an us and a them. He's not speaking to the entire world. He's speaking, once again, as a reminder, to believers, followers of Christ. He's not talking to everyone. Love one another. Koinonia. Koinonia is the fellowship. I think that's the Greek. Koinonia means kind of a back and forth flowing of fellowship. Time spent with one another. "This I command you, that you love one another." You have this fellowship. That you agapeo one another. In verse 18, he says, the relationship of believers to the world. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." If the world hates you. Here again is that giant two-letter word, if. If. If the world hates you, I want you to know that it hated me first. I see a picture of a father telling his son or his daughter that. If they hate you, it's because they hated me first. Remember, first it was me. It's because of me. And he's reminding that that's what's going to happen. And the reason is because of who he is. Remember when Jesus came, what happened? What happened to this perfect man? What happened to this perfectly holy one? What happened to him? Did the world receive him? Far from it. He says, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, though indeed you are bigoted, intolerant, and you are monstrous, and you are full of hate." This is the world's view of who we are as Christians. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world..." And I love this again. "But I chose you out of the world." I chose you. I picked you. What an amazing thing when you stop and think about how that'll drive you to your knees. The very idea that God, for no reason that you could ever explain, that you could ever give to anyone. Or as I put it to a friend of mine many, many years ago, we were working on a paint crew together, and he was up on a ladder, and we were talking about God, and one of the things that I asked him as we were working, I said, "Hey man, let me ask you a question. Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "What is it about you that God should love? What is it about you that God should love?" And he, in his joking way, in his crass and quick-witted way, "Well, I'm funny. That should make him love me." And I didn't say anything else. I just left it go and was going about my business, going about my work. It was about 10 minutes passed away, and from that same ladder where he was working, all of a sudden, in the silence of the courtyard that we were in, he said nothing. "What? Nothing. What are you talking about?" And you ask what it is about me that God should love. Nothing. Because even to somebody who's lost, when you plant that seed and God begins to water it, and the truth begins to penetrate their heart. He was honest enough with himself after his joking, quick answer. To on his own, the question had passed. All I wanted him to do was think about it. Time had passed. He'd been thinking about it. God was working on this young man's heart. And out of nowhere, without any prompting, the words, "Nothing. There's nothing about me that God should love." God can work in that way. The world is going to hate those who are his. But I chose you. And I pray to this day for that young man that God did choose him, that he does choose him. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Two reasons to hate you. Number one, because you were chosen. Number two, because you follow the one who they hate. In another place, Jesus says, if they hate you, It's because they hate me first. You need to understand that. One of the saddest things that I see is when Christian parents are, and I understand, I'm a dad, I understand, but when their children are not accepted or because they have a different belief system, and how that just digs into the heart of a parent to see that the kid's not accepted. But sometimes it's simply because of this. And rather than trying to tell them, you know, just be like them or just be part of them, just help them understand it's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. Because I chose you, remember the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They're going to persecute you. But if you keep my word, share it, they'll keep it too. That's the promise. God's going to use you. God will use you if you're willing. If you're willing to be hated, it's no fun. The idea is repulsive to me. I don't want to be hated. But I've already settled in my heart and in my mind and continuing to ask God to help me prepare for that, for the hatred that's to come. You're going to be hated. That's just the way it is. People don't like the truth. They don't like holiness. They don't like righteousness. Just like I didn't. I wanted nothing to do with it for the longest time. And he says in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Okay, they're not doing it because of you, but because of his name's sake. Because you carry the name of Christ. Because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. They're lost. It's an opportunity to you, for you to pray and for me to pray when that happens, and be a mimic, be a little Christ, and pray like Stephen did, pray like his Christ, his Messiah did. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know you. I pray that they will. They do not know the one who sent me. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And I believe that's partly what God does with Christians. He sends us into the world, in part, to impart this word, to impart who Christ is, to impart the gospel. And by the way, the gospel without the gospel that is preached, that is minus the cross, that is minus Christ, that is minus Jesus dying on the cross and raising again on the third day, is no gospel at all. That's one of the spirit of the age, let's call it, ways of presenting the gospel, because it's unseemly. It's not very nice. And it might offend somebody if you tell them that we're sinners in need of a Savior who died on the cross and who paid that price and rose again on the third day so that we could have life. But the world, and unfortunately some of the so-called church, has a gospel of we're just going to feed the people and love on people, and they'll learn the gospel just by our lives. It's a nice sentiment. The word doesn't say that. We are to love, no doubt about it. We're going to be hated, no doubt about that. We're to love in that hate. No doubt about that either. And that's not easy, and it's going to be hard. But the gospel is preached. The gospel is spoken. The gospel isn't just lived. That's a part of it. You see, if you present somebody the gospel, and your life represents what you're saying, they'll grasp it. Because that's what Jesus did. Everything that he said, he lived. Everything that he did because of that's who he was. And it's the same thing for a Christian. We can have that. We should desire that. To have our life, in the privacy of our lives, match up with what we preach, what we say we believe. so that they will grasp. That they'll grasp, even the most ardent atheist or those who are opposed to the gospel. When they see that, they can't deny that. When your life and your word are one, that's truth. Truth is, after all, the that which conforms or reflects or mirrors reality, or that which is according to what God has established. That's truth. And that's what we're called to do. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come, and that's an indictment, I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. So those who say, well, we love God, but we don't like this Jesus. Sorry. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you don't love me, you don't love my Father. If you hate me, you hate my Father. That's what he says. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they both have seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. He's talking about the religious people of the time who had lost their way. They hated me without a cause. From the book of Psalms. Without a cause they hated me. And I love this, what the promise is here in verse 26 and 27. This is the promise from Jesus to you, the believer. Or to those who will become believers. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. The Father seeks those to worship him in what? Spirit and truth. In the Spirit and in truth. God is truth. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, who will bear witness of me. If you have somebody asking you to pray about whether something is true, and if that spirit is not witnessing of Jesus, rebuke them. Rebuke that spirit. Because the Holy Spirit of God witnesses about Christ, about Jesus. He says, yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's true. Your sin was placed on the cross. Your sin was paid for there by the perfect one, by the holy one, by the righteous one, by the glorious one. Your sin was placed right there on that cross, and it is paid for in full. And Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the Son of the Father, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who paid that price. And he rose again on the third day so that you might have life. That's what his spirit testifies to. If it's about a book or about a religion or about something else, it's a false spirit. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Away from me. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So we have the Spirit and we have the apostles. Speaking of the apostles, 2 Corinthians. He said, because of your word, that's why they're going to believe. Because you've been with me, you've heard, you know. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 18. We'll read it really quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's what I was talking about earlier. When your life, when your message and your life are one, they project who Christ is. And they'll listen. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, entropy, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. We will look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the application. Don't lose heart. Read this again. Let it marinate in your mind and in your heart. Tough things are going to come. Tough times are going to come. Persecution is going to come. All these things are going to happen. But God has given you a witness in your life, if you are in Christ, so that it will bear eternal fruit for eternity. What an amazing thought. What an amazing thing. Let us pray to this God in whom we believe. Glorious God and Father, our King and Savior, Redeemer, Sustainer, the one who overcame death and defeated it, who overcame the grave and defeated it, who overcame our sins and defeated them, who overcame all these things and in return paid the price that we could never pay so that we might have life. And this life is in you and you alone. Lord, we acknowledge it in this place that only through you and in you and by you can one have life. And we pray, Lord, that this truth would be made even deeper into the recesses of our hearts and minds, so that when the world thinks that it has melted them away with the hatred that they have for you and for us, that there in the dark corners and shadows, we will look and find the light that burns brighter than any darkness and the strength that is stronger than any sin. Namely, we'll find these great truths and these great words and the great Christ who came to give his life in exchange for ours, to give us life, to reconcile us to the Father, your Father and our Father. Thank you, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to trust in you and to abide in you, that you will abide in us for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.